Can you hear the birds singing? Do you know, God just put a psalm in my heart just when we're doing communion. 66:4 says, "All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." I just felt God saying to me that one of the ways I speak to you is through the birds singing. I'm just like, wow. So how many times do you hear the birds singing? That's great, the birds singing. Thanks. I need to get on with my life. But the birds are singing as part of the Father's singing over creation. That's amazing. I hope the rest of this is as good as that. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to carry on in our sermon in the book of Acts. And this week I'm going to be speaking on Peter's sermon, which is Acts 2, verse 14 to 21. That's Acts 2, 14 to 21, if you have your Bibles with you. I'm just going to read that out. So just a bit of a background. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on those in the upper room. They gathered up there on the day of Pentecost. They're all gathered up there with one accord in one place. Suddenly there comes a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind that fills the whole house. And it appears to them as tongues of fire, as Ray spoke about a couple of weeks ago. And they all get filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues. And loads of people see them. Loads of people hear them, because they must have stumbled out of the upper room. There's loads of people amazed and perplexed, it says in verse 12 and 13. What does this mean? They're saying. Others mock and say they're just full of wine. And that takes us to this passage where Peter stands up, because he's one of the guys who was filled with the Spirit. He stands up. And the Bible says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes the prophet Joel saying, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thank you, Lord, for your word. So what we've got here is an extraordinary event, and people are asking questions. They want to know what's happening. So what is Pentecost, and what does it mean? What does it mean for us? Well, Peter, he quotes the prophet Joel. And when Joel prophesied, he was prophesying to a devastated Judah, a devastated people. And essentially what's going on in here is God is pouring out his spirit into his people so they would bring good news to a devastated world. That's how they, one of the ways that they come together. Now, Pentecost, and that word I believe is from the Greek pentakonte, which means 50, was a festival that the people of God celebrated the first fruits of the harvest. And they also celebrated the giving of the law at Pentecost. Because according to a number of scholars, After the law was given at after Passover, Moses leads the people out of Egypt to Mount Sinai about 40 days later, and around 10 days after that, the law was given on Mount Sinai. And it's also the festival of first fruits, where the people of God would come and bring the first fruits of the harvest to God and say, "Thank you for the rest that's to come." And I believe it always points to God's plan to pour out the Spirit, the plan that He had from the beginning, as a first fruit of God's harvest, in which the law would be written on our hearts, and God would bring us as one, as a people of Him. And He chose Abraham, Isaac and Jacob all through the Old Testament, all coming up to this moment in time, where the Spirit being poured out doesn't replace what happened before, it reveals more about what happened before. And when you think about Israel, Israel's a person. It's a family. God pouring out His Spirit is now revealing to us that He's about family. And what He's doing is pouring out the Spirit as a first fruit of an immense harvest, of which we are all part of now. One of which is going to be increasing as time goes on. Jeremiah 31:31-34 says this: "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or to say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will already know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." See, before Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit was reserved for spiritual and national leaders of Israel. The Spirit would come upon people and then come off, according to God's sovereignty. And the Holy Spirit was definitely not for Gentiles, the Bible calls them, non-Jews. And so what God is doing here is He's grafting in to His plan, to His family, His redemptive plan for humanity. He's grafting in Gentiles, non-Jews. And the Spirit has gone from visitation to habitation. The Spirit has gone from visitation to habitation. And that Pentecost is a moment in history. It was a magnificent, unique occurrence in history. And I don't want to offend any songwriters, but it's been pressing on my heart for a long time. That song that says we need another Pentecost, you don't have to agree with me. I'm standing here and saying we don't need another Pentecost. We've already had Pentecost. I'm not saying I don't want to see the fruits of the Spirit or the Spirit poured out like Pentecost, but I don't need God to re-Pentecost me. You don't need God to re-Pentecost you, in my opinion. For me, it's like saying, we need another crucifixion. And frankly, some of us, and I say us, we, live like we need another crucifixion. Oh my goodness, I've overstepped the mark. Jesus is going to have to die again for that one. Not so. Another lie of the enemy. You see, when Jesus died on the cross and his body paid for our sins and his blood was poured out and he resurrected and he ascended, that's enough. It's done. Just like Pentecost is enough for the church to be born, to be set on fire. Now, God's plan all along has just been revealed. We know more about it now. And now I'm not saying to the Lord, please, re-Pentecost me, refill me with your Spirit. Now I'm saying, thank you that you fill me with your Spirit. What do you want me to do now? What do I do now? Help me, Spirit, what do I do now? See, if Pentecost is the festival of first fruits, stay with me a moment. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And the Bible also says that the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory. Pentecost is the first fruits of God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. I believe that Jesus was the first fruit of a generation of people, all building up into God's plan through Israel. A generation of people who will carry the Word and the Spirit in their flesh. Just like Jesus did. Now that doesn't mean we become Jesus. Jesus is unique. There's only one. He's the Son, the only begotten of the Father. He's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But what's being birthed here is an amazing thing, whereby the Spirit is no longer visiting and then going, visiting and going. The Spirit is coming right into all flesh, all people who would repent and believe on Jesus, whereby Jesus, through his Spirit, would inhabit them. It's the Word becoming flesh. It's Jesus becoming like us. And the more we spend time with him, people behold the glory of Jesus when they see us. It doesn't mean that we become Jesus. I just need to re-emphasize that. It means that we're filled with his Spirit. And now when people see us, because we've been with him, they behold the glory of Jesus, because Jesus is in us. We are part of a new generation from God, from Pentecost, from the beginning of time, from God's plan, who carry the Spirit of God inside them. It's amazing. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are carrying God inside you. And the enemy will do so much to tell you you're not worth it, it's not really true. I don't understand all the implications of it. I've been overwhelmed with this passage because you wouldn't believe the amount of different doctrines and streams and rivers and camps that are built around the Holy Spirit. And someone says to you, you're preaching on the Holy Spirit, straight away I'm like, oh wow, I know you, you're in me, but how am I going to explain that one? Because some people believe that you need to speak in tongues to be a Christian through the Holy Spirit. There's several descriptions of what the Holy Spirit does, and I'm just going to give you a couple. People, like I said, some people believe that you receive Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, and then you repent and then you get baptised, and you're not actually a believer until the Holy Spirit baptises you, and then you speak in tongues. I don't believe that. This is what I... There's 2 minutes. I don't want to go down that rabbit hole. For me, this is the basic general way you receive the Holy Spirit. As in, you're walking dead, blind, and lost. Somehow, some way, Jesus comes in. You either hear it from preaching, or somebody tells you about Jesus, or you do a course, or some way or other, you find out that you're dead, lost and blind. You find out somehow through Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, that you have a way out to see, to live and to be found. And the Holy Spirit does a work in you somehow, and you suddenly realize that through a work outside of yourself, you can go from being dead, blind and lost to alive, seeing and found in one foul reception of God. I don't think foul was the right word then. That wasn't in my notes. Sorry, you know what I mean. Just one sweep of receiving God. And somehow, and then you spend the rest of your life being filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that you repent, you believe, you get baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then from then, you have sovereign acts of the Spirit in your life. And people come differently. Do you know what Billy Graham said? I don't care how you get the Holy Spirit, just get it. Just get Him. It doesn't matter to me which order you go. And you know, the language of Luke in Acts is so fluid. I don't think he's trying to set up doctrines. He's trying to say, receive him. Look for Jesus. Get him. Run to him. Find out about him. Ask about him. Receive him. Pray for more. If you repent, you've turned, you're saved. Receive. Be baptized. Now, just keep going. Just keep. And for me, I've had two significant outpourings of the Holy Spirit in my life. One when I was 13. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 6. My nan led me in a prayer, and then when I was about 13, Stuart Reed, I believe, was preaching, and loads of people went up the front. I just went down there. I didn't really know what was going on. I went like that. I just saw a bright light. Next thing I know, there's people all around me, and I was changed. Somehow everything just changed. And then when I was about 20, I ran away from the church for about 10 years, and then I started being drawn back. And in God's grace, he poured his Spirit out again on me and reminded me who I was. And actually, I get filled with the Spirit every single day. You could say I'm baptized in the Spirit every single day. Because I come before him as often as I can in the morning and just read his word slowly and just sit with him. And one of the reasons why I believe God has called us here as a family, who they're not particularly well this morning, they haven't run out or anything, just to let you know. They are doing great. But they've called us, the Lord has called us here as a family to equip you to experience that. To equip you to know that you can be filled with the Spirit time and time again as a believer. You can be loved on by God. You can receive the wisdom of God if you are. And I know there's certain doctrines and things we have to like look at and study, but I just don't want that to cloud your vision the way it's clouded mine in the past. In that, as a believer of Jesus Christ, you can receive the Spirit day after day after day after day. You can drink Him. You just turn your attention to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, I'm saved. Thank you for the body and the blood. Thank you. When you're washing the dishes, thank you that I'm righteous. Thank you that it's your righteousness that saves me. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that there's nothing I could do. I was dead, lost and blind. Now I'm alive, I can see, I'm found. That's part of walking in the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. I believe that we are equipped to be his witnesses. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Some translations, my witnesses. And that's what's happening at Pentecost. Now, he didn't say, you shall be witnessing to me in Jerusalem. He said, you will be my witnesses. What's the difference? The difference is, if I'm stood here, there's no windows in the church, it's raining outside. Somebody phones me and says, Paul, it's pouring down with rain outside. It's lashing down with rain, cats and dogs. There's a difference between that, and I put the phone down. There's a difference between that, somebody bolting through the door and being absolutely saturated in water. The one saturated in water is being the witness. They don't have to say anything. They are the witness. They've become the witness. They're soaked to the skin with water. Everyone can see that it's raining. The first one is information. It's just information. I can't see the rain, I can't taste the rain, I can't touch the rain. But when someone becomes a witness, you don't have to say anything. You can just see the rain and the wet dripping off them, and they're soaked. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't give people information about the gospel. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You will be my witnesses. You will be immersed in my word. You will be immersed in my spirit. You will become like me through my spirit. Now the spirit has been poured out. It lives in you. The spirit now will make you like me. You will never become God. You will be like me. You're adopted into my family. You will become a son and a daughter of the King. You will become like me. And when people see you, they will see me. Now, just to demystify it, when people see you demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, that's what I'm talking about. Sometimes, many times, it's in the ordinary. Because you make these grand statements, we can become like Jesus, and we go, yeah, let's all become like Jesus. And we think we've actually got to start flying around and floating and being all this stuff. Love, when you demonstrate love, like Jesus did, self-sacrificial love for the benefit of others, you're being a witness. When you're joyful, you're being a witness. When you're at peace amongst the storms, you're being a witness. When you're patient, you're being a witness. When you're kind, when you're good, when you're faithful, when you're gentle, when you're exercising self-control, you're being a witness. So this occurs everywhere. It doesn't just occur in church gatherings and church meetings. This occurs in your workplace. This occurs in your home. You become like Jesus in your home. You become like Jesus in your work. One of the things I believe that God is calling this place to be is a place, as John was praying earlier actually, and it really ties in, and that we would be equipped to be a people who are sent out to demonstrate Jesus, to be witnesses of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with witnessing to Jesus, about Jesus, but he said, through the Spirit, you will become my witnesses. And you say, what about my life? This is your life. This is it. There is no other option. As a Christian, as a believer, this is it. It's to become encapsulated by Jesus, to become immersed in Jesus, to become immersed in his word and his spirit, to keep engaging every single day, every single moment, turning your attention to the truth that you have Jesus inside you. You have the Spirit inside you. And he's there leading you through whatever you're faced with. Now it's interesting when you look at the Holy Spirit. He is many things. He's inconvenient. That's one of them. Because many times I say, and I preach a lot about how God is with you and your value and your love, and he never leaves you. And he, like I've just been saying, he's inside you. He lives with you. He never leaves you. But then you start to think, well, he never leaves me. What about when I want a day off? You don't get one. On Thursday, just as a down-to-earth, real-life example, on Thursday I spend the whole day studying in there. I'm reading about the Holy Spirit and Acts and all manner of things. and I'm just getting information, and it's just feeding me, and I just got overwhelmed. It's like, wow, okay, well, I'm just going to eat all this information, and hopefully a nice meal will come out on Sunday. I didn't really feel like I got any revelation on Thursday. And then Friday morning on my day off, when I'm just clearing up the saucepan after making some scrambled egg, the Holy Spirit starts talking to me. I'm like, hang on a minute, it's my day off. And I spent the whole day realizing how inconvenient the Holy Spirit is. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, people were amazed and perplexed. Nobody knew what was going on. You've got scribes and experts in the Torah not knowing what's happening. And now the Holy Spirit has poured out and said, by the way, this is for Gentiles as well. This is part of my plan. What? It's inconvenient. It can be an inconvenience being filled with the Spirit. You see, I'm just trying to bring these things down to earth. Following Jesus is not always convenient. I'm sure, John, when you were going through the Biffa situation, there were times that you felt inconvenienced. But you carried on because you got the Spirit of God in you, and you carried on, despite the inconvenience, which has now borne amazing fruit. It's inconvenient for me to be a Christian sometimes. It's inconvenient for me to love my wife, regardless of how she behaves. That's inconvenient. It's inconvenient for me to love my children despite how they behave. That's three times more inconvenient. I have three children. It's inconvenient for the Spirit to come in and do things in my life. Like, for example, it says one of the fruits of the Spirit will be prophecy. And prophecy is inconvenient. Sometimes. One of the reasons why I think prophecy is inconvenient is because we're not sure how to categorize it. I'm going to go with this. There's basically three categories to prophecy. Number one is divine authority. So you've got the Bible, Jesus, the apostles, the prophets. That carries divine authority. There's a second category of false prophets. That doesn't carry divine authority. Don't really just identify them and, you know, false prophets, false, don't want those. The third category of prophecy is what we're supposed to be engaging in. And I'll tell you the main reason it's inconvenient is because God has sovereignly had it that imperfect people would prophesy. See, many of us are scared to even engage in prophecy because we think, well, I might get it wrong. Well, I've got news for you. You're going to get it wrong. Because God planned it that way. Prophecy is inconvenient. If God stirs something in your heart, and I'm not going to do a teaching on prophecy, but I just feel like I should just mention this. We need to know that a Spirit-inspired, Spirit-filled word of encouragement for the future, which is prophecy essentially, when you get one of those, don't be afraid to tell somebody, but the Bible says that you're supposed to test it. And so if you receive a prophecy from somebody, don't expect divine authority with it. So don't not prophesy because you're scared you're going to get it wrong. And when you receive a prophecy, don't expect divine authority. If it comes from somebody, it's going to probably carry some of God, some of them, and some of your filter of interpretation. I just thought I'd speak that out there. Because if you want to prophesy, if you want to speak from God, you don't have to be a Christian, but if you want to, there's no excuse. if you want to go down that road, I recommend it. I'm only partial way down. I love it. I'm just sat there leading the service one Sunday, just felt the Lord stirring up in my heart. And then Simeon was over there, Emmanuel's son, and I just thought, this is inconvenient. Now I've got to go over there and pray over him, and I'm thinking, I'm worshipping, you know, this is inconvenient. But I know that the source of it is God, so God will have his purposes through it. I just go over there and just speak life over him. What comes out of my spirit that lives in me, speak life over him. Some of it was God, some of it was me, some of it would have been filtered. And I leave it with the Lord and make it clear to him after that he needs to test that before the Lord. And I believe that we can become a prophetic community. If you want to, you don't have to, but there's no excuse if you want to. That's exciting. See, now we're called to do things by him that we can't do without him. As Christians, we're called to do things by him and led by him that we can't do without him. Sounds quite inconvenient. It's challenging. For example, later on we'll touch on this. As Alan Rose from New Frontiers said, it's quite a anti-climax of Pentecost, is what happens to them. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and then the prayers. So all that mighty wind, all that rushing sound, all the tongues of fire, and the people of other languages, all this chaos, Peter gets up to preach the sermon. What's the fruit of it? Steadfast continuation in the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine, that's inconvenient to submit and cooperate with someone else's ideas. You can't submit and cooperate with the Bible without the Holy Spirit. It's difficult when you come across a passage that you don't believe in. And that's one of the biggest challenges of our time, is people who won't cooperate with what God says. They want to go with the way that they say. And we can't fall into that trap. It's inconvenient to surrender to the apostles' doctrine, to God. It's inconvenient to fellowship. It's inconvenient to go to church every week. It's easier to stay away. It's easier to stay in bed. The Holy Spirit doesn't care about inconveniencing us because he will not stop demonstrating his love for his people. That's why he wants you to fellowship. That's why he wants me to fellowship. Because there are certain things that can only be found out as a group. And it can be inconvenient. The breaking of bread is sometimes inconvenient when you have to realize and humble yourself to the fact that you had nothing to do with your salvation. That's a real hit for six pride. Here comes the pride. Bang! There was nothing to do with us and we received it. It feels inconvenient. Surely I must have done something. I'm worth something to have attained it somehow. No, it's his righteousness. It's his blood. It's his body. Humble. Prayer is inconvenient. Having to pray is inconvenient sometimes. And you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. See, he will stop at nothing to bring his plan to pass, to continue to raise a generation of people who know they are sons. And that word sons is used for all of us because they're the ones who get the inheritance. Just like the Bible talks about, as I re-emphasize, we are the bride of Christ. All of us are the bride of Christ. All of us are sons. That doesn't mean we can't say daughters, just in this context. God won't stop at anything to have his people saturated in his word and in his spirit, carrying it to demonstrate and be witnesses to him throughout the earth. He will inconvenience us to the max. He doesn't care. about inconveniencing us, just to let you know. I know that. Okay, I'm just going to conclude. Essentially, the outpouring of the Spirit is a sign that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. It's a sign that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that amazing? Right now, someone with flesh is in glory at the right hand of the Father. Now, you need God to believe that. If you don't have God, it sounds absolutely ridiculous. You need to keep engaging with that truth. You need that the Spirit teaches you about the Lordship of Christ through His Word. You need to keep engaging with that truth. See, Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Some translations say, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." I will not leave you as orphans, said Jesus. He's talking about the outpouring of the Spirit. He's referring to the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit, saying He will not leave us as orphans, which essentially means that Jesus in His Lordship poured out the Spirit on an orphan world for the whole of creation to have the opportunity to experience reconciliation with God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. Is there anyone here who isn't anyone or whoever? All of us here are whoever, anyone. Anyone, whoever, I keep saying it, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody in the whole of this planet who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. If you have called on the name of the Lord and you are saved, keep calling on the name of the Lord and you will continue to experience your salvation. That word saved means sozo, healed, restored. Kept safe and sound, made whole, delivered. The more you keep going back, the more you experience the salvation of Jesus. It's not a one-time event. I'm saved now, I'm going to get on with my life. I'm going to do what I choose and ask God to bless it. No, we do what God says because we know He will bless it. And He will bless you. He longs to bless you. And that word bless means kneel before you. Can you believe that? The humility of Almighty God to say, "I would like to kneel down before you and wash your feet. Every single day. Now I've made you my son. Now I've made you my daughter. I want to wash you clean every single day. And I want to teach you that you are my beloved. I want to teach you that you are my son. You are my daughter. I want you to know. That's why I go to such lengths to teach you your sonship." John says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going." He goes on to say a few things. "Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Jesus departed. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent. The sending of the Spirit is a sign that Jesus has all authority over heaven and earth, is exalted to the right hand of the Father, and that He is Lord. And in His Lordship, He wants us to be assured of our sonship. See, if Jesus is Lord and at the right hand of the Father, should we not do what He says? Should we not follow the path that He wants for us? However inconvenient, however challenging, should we not follow His way because we know He will bless us even though it doesn't feel like it in the moment? And all of this begins with reconciliation with God. and a continued revelation of your reconciliation with God. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, our sonship into the kingdom, which basically means our reception into God's family, is provided by Jesus, and we're given the assurance of it by the Spirit, which is why we're called to continue. So I'm just going to pray. And if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know the Lord, that doesn't feel reconciled to God, then when we close, feel free to come up and sit on these chairs. I'm quite happy to talk this kind of thing through. Holy Spirit. And if there's anyone in here who wants more of Jesus, just open your heart right now, and I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to fan into flame the gift that's been given us. You would continue to reveal to us who you are. You would continue to reveal to us who we are. That we would wonder in our salvation. That we would wonder when the birds sing, what a great God you are. That we would learn to communicate with you throughout the day. That we would not see it as a church thing and then later we don't really know you. We would see this as a relationship. We would see you as our friend, our comforter, our helper, our teacher, who will stop at nothing. No matter what the inconvenience, will stop at nothing to teach us who you are and who we are in you. Amen. I just want to leave you a challenge. For the week. In this sermon, Peter quotes Joel and he says, I will show wonders in heaven above. So God says, I will show wonders in heaven above. And I was praying over that this morning. And I said to the Lord, and I speak to God like this, I encourage you to, can you please show me wonders in heaven above? It's okay. Said, okay, keep hearing all this stuff about being your son. As my dad, can you show me some of your wonders? And just in the way that the Lord speaks, he speaks in different ways, but for me it's just an impression and it just feels like someone's just speaking like a still small voice in my heart. I've had to practice it for years, still learning. But I just felt the Lord say to me, do you know what a wonder in heaven is? I said, no. And he said, everybody in heaven knows they're accepted. I was expecting a picture of a firework or an angel or an explosion of some sort, or fire. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you know what a wonder in heaven is? Everyone knows they're accepted. In that prophecy, it says, no, we won't need to teach each other to know the Lord, they just will. And part of that is manifested on the earth when we realize we're accepted. Did you know you glorify God when you walk in your acceptance? Because you're glorifying the sacrifice of Jesus for what He did for you. He made you righteous. You're glorifying God by saying, I'm accepted, because you're lifting up the Son. My challenge to you this week is that every single moment you remember, you turn as a Christian, as a believer, and say, I'm accepted. I'm accepted. That is one of the foundation stones of walking in the Spirit. I'm accepted. Don't be embarrassed. I'm accepted. When I pray in the morning, I'm going over. Sorry, I'm getting excited. I will stop. In the morning, I pray with a shawl over me. And it doesn't have to be. I got a gift from Israel from some of his friends, and it's a Jewish prayer shawl. But it doesn't have to. I've also got a multicoloured shawl as well that's got nothing to do with anything. It's just got loads of colours on it. It's like the Joseph coat. And I put it on me to say I'm accepted. Putting it on doesn't mean that's not what makes me accepted. Putting it on reminds me that I'm accepted. And so if that's what it takes, do that. Every time you have triggers in your life, I urge you, have triggers. When you put your coat on, I'm accepted. Robe of righteousness. When you're in the shower, oh, thank you for your Holy Spirit, acceptance. When you get in the car, I'm going through the door into heaven. Get in. I'm accepted. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus paid a high price for you to be accepted. Know it. In Jesus' name. Amen.